We come now to the reading of the Gospel from Luke chapter 11, which you'll find on page 70 in the Pew Bibles. And we begin to read at verse 29. This is the Gospel. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, and see, something greater than Solomon is here. The people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and see, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if it is not healthy, your body is full of darkness. Therefore consider whether the light in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be as full of light as when a lamp gives you light with its rays." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, shall we pray together? Lord God, we thank you for this glorious day that you have made. We thank you for all your goodness, your mercy, and your grace to us. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, please open our eyes to your truth and help us to live according to your good and perfect will. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Do have a seat. Now, just to let you into a secret, at 8 o'clock this morning, I stood up there in the side chapel giving the service, and I turned to my prayer book, and my sermon was missing. So I had to say, well, do talk amongst yourselves, and I'll go and get my sermon from the vestry. But I'm glad to say I do have my sermon in front of me, and it's a continuation of the sermon series from Luke's Gospel. So do find one of these Bibles. It should be a red pew Bible. It might be helpful for you to have a look at it. Luke chapter 11. And again, it's in the New Testament section of the Bibles and page 70. Luke chapter 11. When I was a curate in a church in South London, we had a lovely church warden called Leslie. He was a mad keen cricketer from Trinidad. One day he went to the doctor for a checkup, and the conversation got round to Leslie's diet. And he admitted that he liked butter croissants. The doctor asked how many he ate. He said, well, about a dozen, Leslie replied. And the doctor said, well, that's not too bad every week. No, a day, Leslie said. Silence. The doctor then gave him a right telling off about the damage he was doing to his arteries about eating a dozen butter croissants every day. And it may be a warning to him that there may be consequences of what you eat. I wonder if we ever heed the warnings that are given to us. If our bank manager warns us that we're getting dangerously into debt, we're spending more than we're earning, do we actually listen to that advice and that warning? If we drive our car onto a level crossing and we happen to notice that there's lights flashing and a klaxon blaring, do we actually take the hint, the warning that there may be a train approaching? Or do we simply think that we know better and we just brush it off with contempt? When we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 this morning, there are warnings from Jesus himself ringing in our ears. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, will we actually have the ears to hear the warning that Jesus gives to us? Now, previously we knew that the crowds are not always full of faith when they listen to Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn back a page to verse 16. And it reminds us, others, to test him, kept demanding from him a sign from heaven. But he knew what they were thinking. And then he gives some further teaching. He understands that the crowd who are coming to him do not always really want to believe what he is saying to them. We read that Jesus' followers are often depicted as hard of heart, unbelieving, and no matter what they see, no matter what they hear, they simply will not come to believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah. The Apostle Paul takes up the same complaint in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Now, if you're thinking that's a little bit harsh towards these crowds, actually bothered to turn up to see Jesus in the first place, we need to listen to Jesus' own words. Look at verse 29 at the beginning of our reading. With perfect knowledge and insight, the Son of God says this: this generation is an evil generation. It asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus understands that looking for more signs, looking for further indications that Jesus is who he says he is actually evil. They've seen Christ bending the laws of nature to his will. They've seen him walking on water. They've seen him calming a storm with just a word. They've seen him feeding thousands supernaturally, healing the sick, even raising the dead. What else do they want? Give us another sign. Do another miracle. Entertain us. Jesus knows what's in their hearts, and he knows what's in our hearts. No amount of signs and wonders will satisfy a human heart that does not have the gift of faith in it. Now, people can ask all manner of questions about Christianity. They can have all manner of arguments, philosophical problems, but often at the heart, it's an ethical and moral problem. They're simply not prepared to repent, to turn away from their own selfishness and pride. Don't we see that in our own hearts? For I certainly do. I can come up with all manner of fancy questions, clever debating points, but ultimately the real issue is that I'm sinful and selfish, and I do not want Jesus Christ to be Lord over every part of my life. Of course, that's not to say that there is not room for genuine questioning, genuine inquiry about what Christianity is all about. And we need to work hard at understanding what we believe and communicating that message. But often people's questions are like a smokescreen, avoiding the real issue of submitting themselves to God's good and perfect will for us. People have actually asked me questions, well, did Adam have a belly button? I don't know. The real question is, will you follow Jesus Christ as Lord? Jonah was a reluctant prophet who, instead of going east to Nineveh, as God directed, did the exact opposite. He ran to the west, got to Joppa, and jumped on the first boat out of there. But God was very gracious, and all the way we see through the book of Jonah that God's plans will not be thwarted. A rather large fish intervenes, and Jonah finds himself in the notoriously pagan, immoral city of Nineveh, preaching to the inhabitants. And if you think that Nineveh is just made up, it's still there. You can still see the ruins of it on the eastern banks of the river Tigris. And where is it near? Mosul in Iraq, which often appears on the news. That's where Nineveh is. Now, much to Jonah's surprise and indeed disgust, the Ninevites actually did repent and follow God. Now, this is what it says in Jonah chapter 3. The people of Nineveh believed God, they proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. Now, this was not about what Jonah was expecting. He goes into a huge sulk, and he wanted them destroyed. And instead, these people are turning to God. Now, look what it says in verse 32 of our reading this morning. The people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah. And see, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, the point of these Old Testament examples that Jesus is using is to show how pagan, Gentile peoples, they responded to God in the proper way. They repented, they believed, And that's the sign that Jesus' own contemporaries need to hear. If Nineveh, of all places, can believe, why not Jesus' contemporaries, who have seen and heard the Son of Man for themselves? So the first example was Jonah and the people of Nineveh. The second example is the Queen of the South. Now, this is not to be confused with the football team in Scotland in the second division, who play with Raith Rovers, St Mirren and Falkirk. The Queen of the South we're talking about here is actually the Queen of Sheba, which is much further away in Arabia, rather than Queen of the South, which refers to Dumfries in Scotland. Now, the Queen of the South referred to here is the Queen of Sheba that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 10. This queen, who's not even given a name, she comes from the deserts to hear for herself the wisdom of the great Solomon, king of Israel. If you remember, God asks King Solomon, "What would you wish that I give to you?" And he asks for wisdom, and it is granted to him. 1 Kings chapter 4, we read these words. God gave Solomon very great wisdom, discernment, and breadth of understanding, as vast as the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. People came from all of the nations to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so this curious, God-speaking queen came, and it was just as she had heard. Solomon's kingdom was dripping with opulence and wealth. In those days, gold was so common that everything on the dining table was made of gold. Silver was just cheap tat. And at this point of the Bible's story, this is the kingdom of God at its greatest extent. It stretched all the way from the river Nile in the west, right through to the Euphrates in the east. It was a vast kingdom, wealthy, powerful. And on the throne was God's king, Solomon. And this is what she said, Queen of Sheba, to Solomon. "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your accomplishments and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. Not even half had been told me. Your wisdom and prosperity far surpassed the report that I heard. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king to execute justice and righteousness." You see, this Gentile woman, she crossed vast distances in the baking sun to see for herself God's wisdom and glory on earth. And just like Nineveh, she responded in the right way to God with faith. And again, it is a stinging rebuke to these crowds who listen to Jesus. Verse 31 says this, "The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And see, something greater than Solomon is here." And Jesus makes sure his listeners get the point. Something greater than Solomon, something greater than Jonah. Something is standing in front of these people, utterly unique, something the world has never seen before. And if you think Solomon is wise and full of grandeur, look at Christ. If you think Jonah did amazing things through the preaching of the word of God, listen to the words that Jesus spoke, words that people are still memorizing 2,000 years later. And I think these lessons from history should make us think. If we're honest with ourselves, what has our response been to Jesus, the Son of Man? Have we kept him at arm's length as a hobby? Jesus the pastime, Jesus the Sunday tradition? Or do we love Jesus and follow him no matter where he leads? Have we simply glossed over the tricky parts of Jesus' words? Do we cherry pick our way through the Bible, ignoring the bits that actually tell us to change our ways? If we're honest, are we any different from the crowds who just wanted another sign to be entertained? You see, there's some churches around us that put such a high status upon signs and wonders that they forget that the most important miracle of all is to see a man, woman, or child changed and following Jesus Christ in belief and repentance. Let's have confidence that the Word of God is all we need to come to Christ for ourselves. Now, next year in March 2016, we're organizing a festival of faith called Passion for Life, You can see the banner up at the front of the church there. It's a series of events, talks and services to reach out to the good people of Lechlade with even better news of Jesus Christ. And it's a great opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba by responding to Jesus in the right way. But that month of mission will only work if in our hearts we love Jesus Christ more than anything else and we think he's the best news that people need to hear. The Queen of Sheba crossed deserts to see what God is doing. But many people around us, they won't even cross the road to find out Jesus for themselves. They might have a Bible on the shelf. They might have access to the internet. It's never been easier to find out about Jesus. And yet many people simply think, he's not relevant. He is not for me. In Britain today, we are engaged in a battle for souls and minds. We are witnesses to Christ as the light and hope of the world. Will we be faithful to that call? Something greater than Jonah, something greater than Solomon. Do we still believe that people's greatest need is for that relationship with Christ? All the education, all the counseling, all the material success, all the relationships in this world can never fulfill that fundamental problem we have, that we're not right with God. Only the bread of life can feed our hungry souls. Ken Livingstone, ex-mayor of London, was once asked to name a key spiritual value to help the capital. Intriguingly, Ken Livingstone said this: give people the gift of guilt. The acceptance of personal guilt leads to self-discipline rather than having to impose discipline. Isn't that interesting? The gift of guilt. You see, in our world, there are broken people all around us. There are personal sins, there are social sins. Coming to Christ in repentance and acknowledging our guilt is the first step in that proper response to God. That's why in the beginning of our service we had a confession. We said we're not perfect. We are weak and we need the forgiveness that only Christ can bring. All too often we come with our own agenda, our own list of demands. We want God to do our thing in our way. But Jesus offers himself to us as the suffering servant, the one who suffers on the cross for our behalf. And in a few moments' time, as we walk to the front of the church, we take the bread and the wine, and we remember that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was outpoured for us, to bring us to God. Will that Jesus be Lord? Will we follow him every day of our lives? Shall we pray together? Lord God, you know our hearts. You know if we are far away from you. You know whether we're really seeking for you or not. Lord God, we want to pray that you'd have mercy upon us. You would give us that gift of faith to open our eyes and see you for who you really are. Lord, you know who we are when no one else is around. Lord, you know the dark recesses of our hearts and souls, the things that do not please you. Lord, may we follow the example of the Ninevites, of the Queen of Sheba, who responded in the right way to you. Lord, would you please give us that strength to follow you and to call you Lord over every part of our lives. May your Holy Spirit do that work of cleansing us, renewing us, sanctifying us in your sight. And Father, we thank you that at just the right time, you sent Jesus into this world to die for us and to bring us to you. We thank you for that. And we ask these prayers in the name of that same Jesus Christ. Amen.